So I'm doing this not because it bothers me, but there's people in the room who have OCD that it's going to bother them all service, and they won't hear a word I say. Let's see if we can get it to light. There it goes. Perfect. All right, I'll set this over here. All right, so we are in our final week on Psalm 23. And this is closing it out for this series. And so let's go ahead, let's read it together for the last time in this series. Hopefully it won't be the last time ever for you, okay? So let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this last line that we're looking at here, this last verse, is the focal point. It is the focal point. All of the promises, everything that has brought us up to this point, if we hold fast, if we make the Lord our good shepherd, if he is the shepherd of our lives, if we allow him to lead us, to guide us, to shape us and to correct us, then the mercy of God, the goodness of God will follow us all the days of our life. And then more importantly, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our end game is being with God, because that is where it all began. Like if you could take the Bible, right? If you could take the Bible and you could put it in a cauldron and melt it down into just this liquid metal and pour it into a three-word cast, it would be this. It would be God with us. That is the entire point of the Bible. We see it as early as Genesis in the garden, right? That God creates Adam and Eve. He breathes life into Adam, forms Eve from the rib. He is with him. He's walking with them. He's talking with them, has a relationship with them. We see this in the book of Exodus, where God is leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land, leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay, he is dwelling in the middle of their camp, in their tabernacle. His desire is to be with them every step of the way. We see this in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God dwelt inside the person of Jesus to be among his people, love on the people, love on his disciples, all of the people that he was with, healing them, forgiving them of their sins. We see this in the book of Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit fills the believers that are in that room. His desire is to be with us, and even to the book of Revelations, where Jesus returns, where he restores everything, where he renews the earth so that he can have this place for us that is just for us. Okay, in the book of John, Jesus says in John 14, verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And so if we stop right there, if you were a kid, like in youth group in the 90s, you know the song, "Big, Big House," "My Father's House," right? So if you remember the hand motions, right, "Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house." How big is it? It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. How big is the table? A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard so we can play. A big, big house. It's my Father's house. We even would sort of alternate. Did you ever do the motorcycle with lots and lots of vrooms? We did that one too, okay? So I expect all the youth group needs to know that if we're going to go anywhere, like in the kingdom, okay? So that's what comes to mind. I just had to get that out of my system. But in my Father's house, Jesus says, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You may be also. And so if you remember this scene from the Goonies, where at the end of the movie, where Sloth and Chunk are at the end of the movie, Chunk says to Sloth, he says, Sloth, you're going to come home with me now, and I'm going to take care of you because I love you. Right? So Chunk is Jesus and we are Sloth. Like that is the desire of God, is to be with us, to prepare a place for us, to love us, and to dwell with us. And so even the name given to Jesus prophesied in the book of Isaiah, they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right? This is the point of the Bible. Everything begins and ends with God's desire to dwell with us and to dwell among us. And one of the things that we've talked about each week as we've gone through Psalm 23 is that Jesus is our good shepherd. But at the same time, we have this temptation to make other things our shepherd. We have a tendency to look to other things to lead us and to shepherd us, because we identify these things and we say, okay, that's what's going to make me happy. That's what's going to bring me life. That's what's going to give me rest. That's what's most important. That's what's vital. And what we find is if we follow those things for any period of time, it actually doesn't bring us joy. It doesn't bring us peace. Instead, it brings us pain. It brings us trouble and even more heartache than we thought we ever had. And so when we decide to slow down, right, when we decide to slow down and stop chasing all of these other shepherds, quote-unquote shepherds, when we slow down and allow the goodness of God, the mercy of God to catch up with us, right? Because it follows us. But sometimes we try to outrun it and solve our problems ourselves. But whenever we slow down and allow the goodness and mercy of God to catch up with us, we will have this confidence where we are in life is exactly where we need to be. We will have this confidence and this assurance that even though things don't make sense, they will begin to make sense, and they can make sense. And we know that we can trust the one who has us there. When we slow down, when we allow the goodness of God, when we allow the mercy of God to catch up with us, and all the days of your life, the mercy and the forgiveness and the goodness of God is just behind you, and it is just beneath you. There's this interpretive dancer. I'm not exactly in the world of interpretive dancing, okay? Just as kind of peripheral, ran across this video of this man who does these routines, like these public routines to like teach lessons, and it's just a form of art, right? But there's this guy named, I think, Johan, don't know how to pronounce his last name. He's Danish, but he has this, he does this public display. You can go ahead and hit the video, Drew, but this is sort of like a dance about life, and that life, we're climbing these stairs, whether it's in our careers, whether it's in the direction that we're to go. But as I was watching this, I thought, man, is this not like the goodness and mercy of God, that God has us making this journey upstairs, right? Moving forward in life, and we fail and we stumble and we make mistakes, but it is the goodness of God that bounds us back on our feet. It is the mercy of God that puts us back where we need to go. Look at this guy. Look at him go. There's no way I could try this. You guys had a table last week. I'm showing you a video this week for a reason. But just when you think too, just when you make a mistake, you have these setbacks in your life, and you feel like nothing will work out. And it seems like just as the grace isn't working like it once did, the goodness is running out, his mercy isn't there, and you feel like it's not enough. And it's like, uh-oh, God's mercy has finally run out. His grace has finally run out, because it's not getting me back where I needed to be. But then all of a sudden, his mercy abounds. His grace abounds, and he gets us back on our feet. Wait for it. Almost. One more time, and we're there, right? Right? And so as I was watching this, I thought, if I were to try that, I'd probably break my neck. I would probably injure myself in some way. I would probably hit it just right, and it wouldn't be good. But I thought, what a beautiful picture of God's grace. As we are trying to do our best to live out the Christian faith, we're walking the path that he wants us to walk. We make mistakes. We have setbacks in our lives. Maybe that's due to our sin. Maybe it's due to things that are totally out of our control. There are seasons where we can let things like that totally destroy us. But it is the goodness and the mercy of God that puts us back on our feet where God wants us to be. And so the goodness and mercy, okay, follow you. Why? Because God is with you. Okay, that's why goodness and mercy follows you. It's not because you're awesome. It's because that God is with you and that he is for you. And when he's with you, when he has a dwelling place for you, for his sons, for his daughters, for those who put their faith and their trust in Christ, there is something about knowing your final destination. Like there's something about us knowing that our final place is dwelling with the Lord that gives us a sense of security. There's something about that that gives us this confidence. It gives us almost this swagger, right? A holy, humble swagger, right? If you're looking for a name for a clothing line, I think that's it right there. Humble swagger. What are you wearing today? My humble swaggers, okay? So most importantly, right? Most importantly, it can have you do things that God has called you to do that you normally wouldn't have the confidence to do. Like, if you know that the presence of God is with you and you know that your final resting place is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, like, that should give us confidence to do the things that God has called us to do. That should give us the confidence to do things beyond ourselves. Like, for example, I've been reading through the book of Acts, and in Acts 14, Paul is preaching the gospel to traveling from different towns, different cities, talking about the gospel. Some locations are more receptive to it than others, okay? But in Acts 14, Paul is going to a town called Lystra, or Lystra, however you want to pronounce it, and it says this in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So Paul is sharing the gospel, and the people, some of the Jews traveled, sort of riled up the crowd and had him beaten nearly to death. I can't imagine the stoning process. I mean, you can shoot me, you can stab me, I'll bleed out, it'll go fast. But to actually stone someone to death, like how long would that take? How many rocks would that take? Don't want to experience that. So these people beat Paul to what they thought was to his death. And this text tells us that Paul wakes up and goes right back into the city that he just got dragged out of. Like, that's not normal. That's not what a normal human being does, right? And the text tells us that he would get up and go to a different city, but he would later come back to Lystra and check on the disciples and see what God is doing and see how the gospel has spread. Now, either Paul is not right in the head, or he is driven by the power of the Holy Spirit and has with him this holy confidence that comes from God dwelling within him. Because if you look at the attitude of Paul, Paul's attitude, you can read about this in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, if I live, great. It's Christ that has empowered me and given me life. If I die, that's fine too. I'll just go and be with Jesus. Okay, if you have me beaten, I'll just get up and go back into the city that you just drug me out of. If you lock me away and throw me in prison, I'll just convert all the prisoners and all the prison guards. Like, if you are an opponent to the gospel, Paul has got to be one of the most frustrating characters that you've ever met, right? And so to us, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. But knowing that God has you, knowing that your dwelling place is with the Lord, should empower us in so many different ways, right? So another story that is kind of like this. There was a teenager named Malwin was his name, and he lived a long time ago, like 3rd century, 4th century. His father was a Roman officer, and he actually worked as a shepherd. Malwin worked as a shepherd, and so we started sort of starting the series with a shepherd, ending with a shepherd. And one day he was working along the coast, tending his family's sheep, and he was basically abducted. He was kidnapped by these pirates that were going by. And so he was carried away to a different country, different territory, and he was put in charge of the pigs and the sheep, and so he's basically doing the same thing for them that he was in his home country. And he wasn't a Christian, but he did believe that God was punishing him. He believed that he was being punished for not accepting the faith that his father once believed. But God, in God's mercy, gave him a vision one night as he slept. He gave them this vision that he would be a stowaway on a ship that would go back to his home country. And so sure enough, the day would come that he would secretly board this ship and make his way back home, rejoicing with his family. And he would then come to faith, come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And God would not be finished with the visions that he would give him. God would then give him this vision that he is to go back to the people that captured him and share the gospel with him. And so whether he was avoiding it or whether he was putting it off, he decided, you know, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm not prepared for this. I think I'll go to seminary. I'll get more training. I'll be more prepared. And so he does that. He goes to seminary. He spends a season of his life preparing for ministry. And so he does that. And that seems a little crazy because he would go back to these people. But when your confidence and your resting place is in the Lord, when you know that his goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life and has your back, you can do amazing things in the name of the Lord. And so he would go back to this country, and over the course of 20 years, he would preach the gospel, baptize believers, start churches, build monasteries, start seminaries, and we celebrate the work that he did every March 17th, because Malin Sagut would be known as St. Patrick. Yeah. Okay, so this is the way the church celebrates his work, right? The way that our culture celebrates his work is that we wear green, drink green alcohol, and pinch each other, right? That's kind of the way that we do that. But when the goodness and mercy of God follows you all the days of your life, when you know that God dwells in you, and that you will dwell with the Lord forever. That should give us a confidence. That should lead us beyond ourselves to do everything that God has called us to do. He's a God that leads us. He's a God that guides us, and he restores us. He calls us into more and to be more than we ever dreamed of. He loves you. He is with you, and he prepares a place for me and you. There is nothing outside of his will that you cannot do. Nothing outside of his plan that you cannot achieve. And I was talking to my wife about this, and she said that though it might seem dangerous, in the will of God is the safest place that we could ever be. No matter what danger we're facing, that being in the will of God, living in the will of God, is the safest place that we could ever be, and in the safest care that we could ever be. And so my prayer for us this morning, my hope for us this morning, is that we find rest, that we find joy in Jesus as our current and final resting place, but also that we would have this holy confidence about us, that we would have this humble swagger, right, in our good shepherd that calls us beyond ourselves, calls us to do things that we could never imagine ourselves doing. That he would give us the courage to do so. Let me pray for us. Lord, goodness and mercy follow us not because we deserve it, but because you are with us. You march ahead of us. You march alongside us. You are all around us, Father, and more importantly, that you are in us. And God, I pray that you give us that holy confidence, that humble swagger, that boldness, and the assurance. God, I pray for everyone who submits. I pray that you would do this, that you would give all of us this, Lord, as we dive deeper into who you are. And for those who do not follow Jesus, do not see him as Lord, do not see him as Savior, God, I pray that you would reveal to them the beauty of your Son and the freedom that comes with repenting and submitting their lives to Christ. Make us brave, make us bold. Lead us beyond ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.